the fifth and final Lenten devotion. And as I was asking Nora, can you interpret what you drew here? Because we got one hand with blood on it and one without the blood. And she said, that's the hand of Jesus coming down from the cross, reaching out to the world. And I think that's a great way to express what Jesus did for us as we go into the bleeding hands of Jesus. Wonderful. So we've had five messages that use the hands to depict emotions around the cross. First, the folding hands, the praying hands of Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, my God, take this cup from me, nevertheless not my will, but thy will be done. Then the loving hands of Mary, who anointed Jesus on his head and his feet in a loving, precious way during an intense time leading up to the cross. It was a beautiful respite, an expression of love that Mary gave to Jesus. Then the hostile hands of the religious leaders who wanted Jesus to be done away with, crucified. And instead of releasing Jesus, they wanted Barabbas to be released. Give us Barabbas. Crucify him. Because he was turning their worldview upside down. Then last week we had guilty hands. We had the basin of water where Pontius Pilate washed his hands, thinking that by this symbolic act that he's not a part of this act on Jesus. I find no fault in him. And so Pilate could see that he was innocent. But this symbolic act of washing his hands basically identified Pilate as the guilty one, not Jesus. And tonight we have the bleeding hands of Jesus. Our fifth in the series, Bleeding Hands, where Jesus is nailed to the old rugged cross. We talk a lot about the cross and the blood. And we can't appreciate Easter without the cross of Good Friday. We can't have the crown without we can't have the crown of Jesus without the cross. Standing at the foot of the cross, we now understand the deep, deep love shown to us by our Savior Jesus Christ, who died for us while we are yet sinners. So this is entitled Bleeding Hands. And yeah, sometimes it becomes so commonplace, and that's the danger. Each year we talk about Jesus shedding his blood for us, and it becomes commonplace, and it often has lost its meaning. We take Christ's terrible sacrifice for granted. Or we breeze over the cross as if it weren't there and jump right to the resurrection and Jesus' teachings. A group of Protestant pastors that I was associated with in Idaho were planning a Good Friday service, and you know what they wanted to do was to sit around and sing Easter songs. Easter songs on Good Friday. If the truth were told, we'd rather not deal with the story of the cross at all. We become so repulsed by the blood of the cross that we shove it out of our minds, because death by crucifixion was a most horrifying event, something that our modern humanity has a hard time visualizing. It was reserved for only the most despicable crimes, usually as a deterrent to others. It was a slow death. Agonizing death caused by one drowning in one's own fluids. The so-called civilized nations of Greece and Rome rarely mention it in their literature because it was so repulsive even to them. Crucifixion was so abhorrent that the historian Cicero wrote, "Let the very name of the cross be far away, not only from the body of a Roman citizen, but even from his thoughts, his eyes, his ears." They didn't even want to mention it. They didn't even want to think about it. It was so abhorrent. We talk about the crucifixion and the shed blood so casually today, though, without understanding the true meaning of this dark event. To fully comprehend the extent of the love of God for a sinful human race, we must come and stand beneath the cross of Jesus. Now, in this church, the cross is way up there, so often our focus is not on the cross, but really it should. It's got the purple drape around, which is appropriate for Lent. So it's so commonplace sometimes. We look at bleeding hands of Jesus to appreciate the meaning of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I tried to explain the meaning of the cross to two sisters in their eight. They were in their 80s. They were spinsters living in Sacramento. I would give them Holy Communion once a week, but especially leading up to Good Friday, I want to make sure they had communion. And one of the sisters, as I was talking about Good Friday, said, "I just don't like all that talk about the blood." Well, she could deal with Easter and the alleluias and the flowers and the pretty dresses that we dress our girls at Easter, but Good Friday and the bloodshed, well, we like a nice, cozy Christianity, don't we? We try to dress things up a bit by trying to make our faith more acceptable. But the cross is not just a pretty piece of jewelry. I remember Tom Jones and his concerts. He'd have a nice cross tucked there for everyone to see. And a lot of people wear it as a piece of jewelry. But Jesus wore it on his back. He didn't die on the altar between two candles. He died between two criminals. Bleeding hands for today's logical thinker. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the foolishness of the cross. And Jesus was an offense in so many ways to Jews and Greeks alike. He was crucified by offended religious leaders on that day, but the very person they wanted to destroy, well, and kill, the cross, was his moment of glory. And for with his death and resurrection, even our worst horrors in life can be turned into victory. Salvation was won for all humankind in a most unlikely place, Golgotha, a garbage heap, the place of the skull, outside Jerusalem, once the holy city, the city of David. Well, Jesus could have come down and called upon legions of angels to rescue him, and we wish he would have in some ways, and destroyed the Roman captors and humiliate the Pharisees. But that would not be following the will of God for a sinful world. Jesus was meant to die and shed his blood and thus fulfill God's plan for the salvation of the world. And we can't forget the backdrop of the cross. For the Jews, a Messiah being killed like a common criminal, they remember the scripture which says, "Cursed is the man who hangs by a tree." But this very foolishness of the message, it was a source of great power. The Apostle Paul kept the word of the cross central in his preaching. He said, "The message of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing, but for those who are being saved, it is the power of God." We can't ignore the cross. The cross is the central theme of Scripture. Six of the 16 chapters in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, are dedicated to the passion of Christ alone. It's the greatest story ever told, and the world has never been the same since Calvary. It's a story of the great love of those bleeding hands stretched out in the burning Palestinian sun for you and for me. And that's why this depiction by Nora is so appropriate. It's for you and for me. I remember Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson. That was the rage years ago. And theaters were just packed with people wanting to see what's this crucifixion all about, this passion of the Christ. Now remember one poignant moment, maybe one of the most powerful for me, was that when they laid Jesus on the cross, he willingly moved his hands in place to be nailed. He wasn't forced. He wasn't coerced. He knew that this was his mission in life, and there he was crucified. So though it is foolishness to the world, we need to talk about the blood of Christ shed for the sake of the world, which is central to the Christian faith. So what does Christ's blood do for us? First of all, Christ's blood gives life. For without the shed blood, there is no salvation. We know from the Old Testament study that blood is life. Blood was to be respected because it was the source of life. Many of you have given blood in blood drives. So vital because there's a dire need for blood today, for various types of blood in our community, and so we give. We give blood. It's the gift of life. In the marketplace in Rotterdam, Holland, stood for many years on the old corner house known as the House of 1,000 Terrors. And during the 16th century, the Dutch people revolted against the cruel king, Philip of Spain. Philip sent a great army to suppress the rebellion. And Rotterdam held out for a while, but finally fell. From house to house, the victors went, searching out citizens and then killing them in their houses. A group of men, women, and children were hiding in a corner house when they heard the soldiers approaching. 1,000 terrors gripped their hearts. Then a young man had an idea. He took a goat into the house, killed it, and with a broom swept the blood under the doorway out into the street. The soldiers reached the house and began to batter down the door. Noticing the blood coming out from the door, one soldier said, "Come away. The work has already been done. Look at the blood beneath the door." And the people inside the house escaped. They were rescued and given life. Jesus says, "I have come to give life and to give it abundantly." The work has been done. And Jesus protects us and rescues us from death like the Passover lamb at the Exodus event. And we need to see that connection with the Old Testament Passover lamb. God told the Israelites that an angel of death would pass over their homes if they would spread the blood of an unblemished lamb over the doorposts. Jesus is the Passover lamb for you and me. Jesus' blood gives life. John the Baptist pointed out ahead of time, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." There's an interesting painting by a man named Sargent who pictured Christ on the cross with blood dripping from his pierced hands. And beneath one hand kneels Adam, and below the other kneels Eve, each with a chalice catching the blood of this sacrificial blood. And a great robe enshrouds all three, symbolizing how all humanity has been redeemed through the person of Jesus Christ. And secondly, Christ's blood cleanses us from sin. It's so important to understand the connection of the Old Testament here. And one day each year, on the Day of Atonement, and you've heard of that before, the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies after he's killed a goat and taking the blood and splashing it on the altar of the Holy of Holies. This was to atone for the sins of the people of God. Another goat would be set free into the wilderness. Does anybody know what that goat is called? The one set free? The scapegoat, exactly. Signifying taking upon himself the sin and blame. Jesus' blood is our atonement, or at one ment. That makes us one with God once again. The barrier between us and God is now torn down. We are cleansed of our sin by believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. When Jesus died on the cross, that curtain in the temple was torn in two. Can you imagine? That curtain was 60 feet high and 4 inches thick. Can you imagine something like that being torn in two? And this demonstration of power signifies now we have direct access to the Father through Jesus Christ, who is also our high priest. We are forgiven and are privileged to stand before his throne of grace. We stand before him as saints. Christ has borne the punishment for sin. Our slate is wiped clean. There's a legend about Martin Luther that during a serious illness, the evil one entered his sick room and, looking at him with a triumphant smile, unrolled a big scroll which he was carrying in his arms. And as the devil threw out one end of it on the floor, it unwound itself. And Luther's eyes read the long, fearful record of his own sins one by one. And Luther grimaced at the sight of this ghastly roll. And suddenly it flashed into Luther's mind that there was one thing not written here. And he cried aloud, "One thing you have forgotten. The rest is all true, but one thing you have forgotten. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And at that, the evil one, the accuser, and his heavy roll disappeared. How would you like the role of film in your lives and see the sordid detail of our sins, the hurts we've caused, our mistakes? Not too pleasant, but God has wiped it all clean because of the power of Jesus' blood. And it's up to us to accept it in faith and repentance. God forgives and cleanses us from all sin. We sing in our liturgy, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, whose blood set us free to be people of God." We accompanied Carl to a choir concert in New Ulm on Sunday. I love our college choirs in the Upper Midwest. I think we do it the best. And this Martin Luther College sang, "Is He Worthy?" And I thought I'd read. This one touched my heart. This one got to me. It's called "Is He Worthy?" And you've heard it on popular radio. Chris Tomlin, I guess, sings this. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. Is all creation groaning? It is. Is a new creation coming? It is. Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll?" Referring to Revelation. "The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. Worthy is the Lamb." Beautiful. Finally, Christ's blood shows us the limit of God's love for us. "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for a friend." The very heart of the gospel is that Jesus became the victim for us, that he became of no importance, becoming a servant. Philippians 2, that classic passage, says, "Who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross." The hymn says, "What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul. What wondrous love is this, O my soul. What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul." These are words we need to hear as we look at the cross and see the bleeding hands of Jesus, our Savior. "I did it because I love you so much," Jesus says to you and me. 1 John 4:9-10 says this, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." His hands are pierced, nailed to a cross. They drip the lifeblood of redeeming love. These pierced hands assure us that no suffering, whatever you may be going through right now, which is brought in faith to the foot of the cross, shall not be in vain. From every soul looking up in faith at the pierced hands, these pierced hands will flow out a stream of redemptive love that will change and cleanse the sinful hearts of men and women and hasten the coming of the kingdom. Amen. Peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We'll sing our hymn, "Glory Be to Jesus." Were you there when they crucified my Lord?
Thank you.
Say amen to that one. Whew. Let's continue on with our holden evening prayer. Maybe it'd be good for us to stand as we finish off this service. In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets.
But now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son.
Angel went from God to a town called Nazareth to a virgin whose name was Mary. The angel said to her, "Rejoice, O highly favored, the Lord is with you. You shall bear a son, and his name shall be Jesus, the chosen one of God Most High." And Mary said, "I am the servant of the Lord. I live to do God's will.
My soul proclaims your greatness, O God, and my spirit rejoices in you. You have looked with love on your servant, dear, and blessed me all my life through. Great and mighty are you,
the mighty down from there.
be to God the Father and to Jesus, Son of God. Glory be to God the Spirit, ever three and ever one. As it was in the beginning, shall be now.
Join me in praying the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Let us bless the Lord.
Praise and thanks to God.
May God the Father bless and keep us. May Jesus be the light of our lives. May the Spirit of truth be our guide and path for all of our days.
Amen. We want to thank everyone for participating tonight, and having Julie is a real bonus. And Marjean, Jenna, Nora, great work on your artwork. And we're going to have a soup supper afterwards, and I'd like to say a table grace before we depart. Gracious Father, we thank you for the opportunity to say how much we love you. But you loved us first through the cross and resurrection. You made the first move, and that's grace. And so we thank you for these series that we've been able to experience during the Lenten season. May it just be the beginning of our repentant hearts and gratefulness to you. Now we ask that you bless the food that we're about to eat, that it may be a foretaste of heaven as we fellowship together and dine in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace, serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.